Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's your good friend Dan with the Virtual Church of Little Saigon. And this is a service of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon. It is November the 8th, Sunday, the year 2020, right around 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. The first reading is from Job, chapter 1, 1 through 12. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Very well, then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good evening. As you are probably aware, I did not finish. I did not finish my service for this last week, and I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to tell you I couldn't have done it. I could have done it. I could have served God a week ago, and instead I chose to be lazy and contrite. Well, not really contrite. Lazy and not contrite. I think I'm using that right? Contrite? Anyways, I guess I am contrite right now, but I was lazy a week ago. And I could have done it, but I didn't. And I'm not going to tell you that I have a really good excuse, because I don't. I was watching my sister's French bulldog, Beans, and Beans is lovely. Beans is lovely. I love this dog. I actually do. But he's got this vibe about him where he pulls in all this energy, and I just tend to absorb energy myself, and the energy that Beans pulls in sometimes, it doesn't always feel so great, so I don't know. But Beans is fine, and he was okay, and he's fine and he's okay. Also, I have not done any outside services for a few weeks, and I am unsure where to go next with this. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the church in the context of persecution. And let's just say this once again. I am not the best Christian. I am not the best minister. I am not the most knowledgeable person of the Bible. Thankfully, it is not salvation critical that you be an expert in theology to be saved. But I do think God expects us to try to understand his plan, his will, as much as possible. I do think Jesus loves it when we put forth the effort to really dig deeper. And this is something I'm trying to do. And because of that, I'm trying to be careful about what I do in terms of ministry. Because what I don't want to do is put people at risk. As of right now, I am unsure what the world is going to look like in a few weeks. And so my basic contention is the same as it was a few weeks ago. We need to form local churches. And if this means a half a dozen people, or maybe at most 10 people, meet at somebody's house in your neighborhood, and you need to do the work as a group, to do the readings, to do the prayer, it's not that hard to minister to each other. The first century disciples did it. Jesus taught us how to do it. We can minister to each other. We can have a million churches. We can have churches in every neighborhood as long as there is love and peace, as long as we are worshiping the true Christ. And I guess what I'm saying is maybe we need to switch to that plan at this point. I don't like the idea. I don't love the idea. But we are reaching a point where it's possible that going into public and worshiping Christ will simply be met with violence. Now, you might say, well, Dan, is this cowardice? I really don't think so. I think this is just being smart and picking our battles. I've tried to do a few, outdoor services, and what I've discovered in the last few weeks is that in my area in Seattle, there's just not a lot of interest, or at least there doesn't appear to be. There appears to be more fear and more obedience to other forces, which is the subject of today's service, than there is any fear or obedience to God. But that doesn't mean we should give up on church. It just means we have to get smarter about it. It means, one, we have to learn and understand amongst the people we know who are still faithful and simply miss the opportunity to meet with other Christians, other disciples, and read the Bible and pray. So I guess what I'm saying is that the local neighborhood church idea, the rotating church, the church that is held at people's homes, I think that's the next phase we need to get into. And let's not fool ourselves. That's still risky. That's still risky because we really don't know what the world is going to look like in terms of our neighborhoods. But I gotta say, we have to start getting smarter about this too. The first century Christians were courageous, but they were also smart and they chose their battles. And I think that maybe we need to start doing the same. So, the long and the short of it is, as they say, I don't know when I'm going to do the next outdoor service. I think right now, and I want some feedback from people because my heart is telling me I need to do this. And I think that means God is saying to me and other people, do this. I think the next outdoor service, or maybe even indoor service, if we can find a big enough venue, is going to be a Christmas service, I think. December, probably do it December the 25th. Do it Christmas Day. That is Christmas Day, right? December the 25th. I feel like most of you probably maybe feel like you become untethered from any sense of time because of this really crooked lie that we've had to live inside of. But Yes, December the 25th. I think that that's going to be the next big outdoor service. I think we need to have the courage to worship and to worship Christ, to celebrate the birth of Christ together without mass, because the mass don't do anything. They don't help you. They don't serve any scientific or health purpose. They are really just a means of silencing you. So take off the mass and don't be afraid of shaking hands or hugging. And if you're afraid of the virus, whatever the virus might be, it's not something that's more powerful than God. And what I can tell so far, living in Little Saigon, Seattle, is that other than, you know, large mobs of communists marching about every once in a while, I can't see any sign of a pandemic. I haven't seen a sign of it for 8 months. And given how I live, where I live, given my health condition and the conditions of people around me, it is extraordinarily unlikely that there would be no obvious evidence that I could look at and say, yes, there's a pandemic. There is no pandemic. But that doesn't mean people are not being harmed. There is no pandemic, but I can tell you, I'm pretty certain millions of people were killed this year. And were, you know, they were murdered, they were killed. I am certain that the voices of the dead, the screams of the dead, we've been hearing it. Some of us have been hearing it. I think a lot of us have been hearing it because you do hear this. When enough souls depart this world, it is like a scream. And this whole year has been screaming. So there are people being killed. There has been murder. I testify this before man and God. But it's not the pandemic. And there might be a bioweapon, but it's not some random virus. And we are still saved by God. So you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking on December the 25th, that there are enough brothers and sisters who want to, let's just have a Christmas service. Let's just promise that we will do that. That on December the 25th, we will meet. And I will try to figure out a venue. I don't know what it's going to look like yet. I don't even know if I'll have a place to live by then. But I'm okay with that because these are the times we're living in. And my life is not that hard. I actually am lucky in a sense. I don't have kids. I don't have kids. I used to think my life was harder because of that. And there's some truth to that too, but in some ways it's much easier, isn't it? Because whatever risks I take on my own. But on the other hand, when we live this life, even for those of us like me that are basically hermits, when we live this life, we get to know people, we create connections. And so even when I say I don't have kids, I still have people I would miss if I, you know, if I died. If I died, I would miss them. If they died, I would miss them. If the separation were complete, I would miss them. I know that with my friends I currently have, I will see them in heaven. But there's always going to be some gap. We're not all going to die at the same time. Probably not, right? Probably not. So this is just a long-winded way of saying that I think the next group service, maybe outdoor, maybe indoor, I don't know what, I think we should do a Christmas service, and I think we should do it unashamedly. And if I can get as much help as possible, including doing the readings, including, you know, if someone wants to, you know, participate with me in doing the sermon and the testimony. And I think what we would do is group testimony. I don't have an issue starting the testimony, but I think what we would do is not a traditional sermon. I think I like what we've been doing. I think we do group testimony. And I think we do it for Christmas. I think we do it for Jesus. I think we do it in worship of God. I think this is what's referred to as a fellowship offering. So I think we do a fellowship offering on December the 25th because we are not afraid. Next reading. This reading is from Luke. Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The following is a prayer for protection. It is a prayer that I wrote for protection. I am writing this prayer from the perspective of a sinner, which I am. I guess, you know, we're all sinners if we're approaching our Lord in the way we're supposed to, we know we're sinners. My Lord in heaven, you left the Holy Spirit with your apostles, and with the Spirit we defend ourselves against evil, against the devil. We must implore the Holy Spirit to imbue us, to fill us with God's light. What is the devil, my Lord? Is the devil a fallen angel? Is the devil a representation of sin? Is the devil a free agent? Or is the devil doing the work of God's plan as a fool? And if the devil is God's fool, how foolish is it to follow him? Jesus, the one true Savior, demonstrated through his life the means of defense against evil, and this involves casting out demons, exorcism. But the battle against the devil will only succeed if we live the kingdom life, the life of a true disciple. Are weapons against evil? Guns, bombs, swords? No. Our weapons against evil are love, peace, liberty, respect, dignity, communication, community, and kindness. Love, our greatest weapon against the devil, cannot be defeated. Only through rejection of love are we defeated. Father, protect us. You are our bulwark against the devil. Father, may your servants, your children, learn the true defense, to be and act as followers of Christ, to do unto others what we would have done to us, to choose peace over war. In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. The next reading is from John 8. John chapter 8, 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me, which is my language not clear to you? I mean, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the topic for today's service, is the devil. And once again, I will repeat, I am not an expert theologian. Probably like many people that live today, that exist today, I have gleaned my knowledge of the devil from various sources, to include popular culture, to include fiction, to include movies. This is what I know about, I think I know about Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and let's just remind ourselves of that. The devil has many names. The devil has many names. The devil has gone by many names. So if we say the devil, it may seem confusing, but it's not. It's the same person. The devil, aka Satan, aka Lucifer, aka Old Nick, aka, you know, Scratch. The devil goes by many names. When I was a kid, and I think I might have been 9 years old, I could have been 8 actually, I had a friend, and it was so amazing. The year was 1978. And my friend, to be specific, my friend's dad bought a VCR, a video cassette recorder / player, which means we could watch movies at home. It was crazy. Yes, it was very insane. And my friend's dad had a copy of a movie that came out, I think, in 1976 called The Omen, you know, with Gregory Peck, blah, 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 about the Antichrist. And, you know, being a movie, everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. It's not... There is nothing about that movie that you should take as being representation of the devil. And I'll even go a step further. If you had asked me when I was 8 years old if I believed in God, it's possible I would have said no. I certainly would have said no by my teenage years. I would have said, no. I don't believe in the Tooth Fairy. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in the boogeyman, I don't believe in God. And it was just so easy to say because we would lump that all together in our rational, kind of detached, materialistic way of going through this world without God. But here's the true story of me watching that movie for 2 nights after I got home and I was 8 years old. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep for 2 nights. Every time I went to sleep, I went immediately into terrors. Like I was that freaked out by that movie. Especially the scene where, you know, the reporter's head is, you know what, and because this is a service and because I'm trying to be more pious, I don't want to describe too much, but my point is, there's some pretty graphic stuff in that movie, very graphic, and it shocked me to the point I couldn't sleep for 2 or 3 nights in a row, and I know my parents got very upset, because, you know, who wants their kid waking up in the night claiming to see the devil? And I was. Every time I closed my eyes, I thought I saw the devil. What I saw was my own fear. And yet, when you really think about fear, that's one of the doors or maybe one of the buttons that the devil pushes. You know, one of my sisters and really a great person, a great Christian, bought me a book when I moved back here, C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, you get this kind of fictional view of demons going about their business tormenting humans. And one of the things that sort of comes out of the Screwtape letters is this notion that demons, on a certain level, demons and specifically the devil, they're experts in human psychology. They're experts in our buttons, our fear, our hate, our love, our desire, all of our emotions. They're experts in manipulating them and really just taking advantage of them. And when I say love, I should just say lust, because I'm not really sure they understand love. But they do understand everything that is sort of below the ethical level. You could say below the ethical level of human behavior, if that makes any sense. So why did Jesus Christ that loves us, loves you, loves me, despite our failures, the same Christ that became man and died on the cross and was tortured to death, basically, why did our Lord in heaven allow evil in the first place? I mean, why was there a devil in the garden? And this is a great mystery. I will be specific about this. I don't know if I have the answer to this question. I really don't know. It is a question that I've thought about a lot, because it does seem like the devil's purpose is to be a tormentor, but it is obviously the case that God controls everything. So if God is allowing the devil to torment, what does that mean? Think about Job. Of course, Job, the book of Job, fits into what's called the wisdom literature in the Bible, which means it's very much the case, probably, that there was no Job, that Job itself is a kind of fiction. It's a necessary sort of fiction in the purpose of the Bible, in the purpose of teaching, like teaching stories. It was a story that taught a moral lesson, but is the book of Job a historical book? And mostly what I've come across is no. So the book of Job is very much a book about our condition before God, my condition before God. You know, it's like what my minister used to say, or at least said once, but, you know, it really made an impact, and I've said it before. Don't ever ask the Lord in heaven for what you deserve. Don't ask God for what you deserve, because that's a very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous. So why is there evil in the world? Why would God make a deal with the devil to torment Job? I mean, why would Job's life be the subject of what really is a bet? In fact, you know, in some ways, and this is really going to sound messed up, but if you've ever seen the movie Trading Places, in some ways, that's like the book of Job. In some ways, it's almost exactly like the book of Job. Not exactly, but there are enough parallels that you can kind of say, wait a minute. And what I would say is this. I don't think the Lord in heaven is taking any pleasure in seeing anybody tortured in this life. I don't think the Lord in heaven took any pleasure when he told Abraham to take his son Isaac to a place of sacrifice and to kill his son. I don't think the Lord in heaven did that to prove a point. I don't think the Lord in heaven did that to torment. But I do think it happened. I do think it's a story that is part of the history of my religion, of my belief system. And so I do draw a distinction between the story of Abraham and the story of Job. But they are similar stories in the sense that it seems like God is being heartless and cruel, but is that really what's going on? You have Adam and Eve in the garden, and then Satan shows up. And Satan basically says, listen, there's a magical fruit, and if you eat this fruit, you will know everything that God knows. You will know all the truth of the world. You will understand everything. And you have to wonder about this, because God is aware of everything. God was aware of every decision that Adam and Eve were making. Yes, they had free will. Yes, they could have made any choices they wanted to, and God was aware of that too. So why did God put evil into the garden? And he must have known, right? He must have known what was going to happen. This was part of his plan. These are mysteries, folks. These are mysteries because I do believe the devil is real. The devil is not a metaphor. The devil is not an abstraction. I don't fully understand the relationship between the devil and what is sometimes referred to as hell. I don't fully understand damnation yet. I have good friends in Christ who provide a lot of wisdom on this, but I don't. I'm still trying to understand what hell really is. Some Christians believe that hell is non-existence, which means that ultimately, to be damned by the Lord is to cease to exist. And there are Christians who believe this. And I don't believe that that's a salvation critical issue, because if you're a Christian and you love Christ and you love people, to be non-existent and erased would probably sound terrible, would be terrible. And then, of course, I was raised Catholic. And so the Catholics teach kids, well, hell is torment and, hot pokers and whips and chains. I mean, the Catholic hell is like, some of the racier parts of the internet. And, before we smile or joke about that, during the Middle Ages, there were people that would put on these morality plays about the devil, about hell, and this was like a kind of entertainment, and the church would support this. There would be actors and players that would go around from town to town describing hell and all its torment, and this was, in some ways, this was part of the teaching process during that time period about what damnation was. But I don't really know if that's true either. The thing about hell is that it's a lot like heaven. We can have lots of theories about what it's like, but I'm not sure. Here's what I'll say about the devil, based upon what I know. And I don't know enough, but I think I know this. The devil was a fallen angel. He is a fallen angel, which means that as a fallen angel, he is on one level more powerful than any person could ever be. Even as a fallen angel, he has power in the world. Think about what the devil tells Jesus. And before you go too far into the issue of lies, because the devil is a liar. Jesus is right about this. The devil is the prince of lies. But great liars, really great liars, always introduce a little bit of truth. So think about what the devil tells Jesus, in the desert, in the wasteland. He says, "I can give you the power over the whole world. I can give you every kingdom." Was he lying? You see, the thing is, I don't think he was lying. I think he probably could. I think today, if the devil were sitting with Jesus at a coffee table, which wouldn't probably ever happen because, the book of Revelation doesn't really point that direction. But if they were sitting down at a coffee table, I bet the devil could say, "Jesus, I own them all. I own every senator, every congressman, every general, every colonel. I own the powers of the world, and I'll give them to you if you give me what I want." So the devil's a liar, but the devil also does tell some truth because that's what great liars do. It's like the guy that, hangs around Golden Gate Park and has a little sign saying, "I can sell you the bridge." Of course he can't sell you the bridge, but that doesn't mean the bridge doesn't exist because you can see it. So the devil's a liar, but great liars know how to introduce a little bit of truth. To season the lie with a little bit of truth. The devil hates mankind. If you see it from Lucifer's perspective, he was beloved by God. According to some of the mythology, Lucifer was the most beloved, the most beautiful, the most powerful angel. So when God decided to create human beings, people like us, this angered the devil. The devil never stopped loving God. This is another thing we need to remember about the devil And this is why the devil could have a conversation. The devil doesn't really hate God. He doesn't really. I mean, not if you understand his angle. He hates people. You see, from the devil's perspective, if you get rid of all the people, then God can come to his senses. Oh, and recognize Lucifer once again. That'll never happen. That is a foolish belief on the part of the devil, but I would contend that the devil probably does believe that on some level. And yes, of course, on some superficial level, you could say Lucifer is at war with God, but at the same time, Lucifer is playing a part in God's plan. In order for God's plan to be fulfilled, there does have to be a devil. There will be, in all likelihood, an actual Antichrist. This is part of God's plan. It's something that we have to kind of accept. And it is a mystery, and I don't have all the answers, but I can say this, the devil hates people. So anybody that tells you Lucifer loves people, this is one of the greatest lies. The ideal planet for the devil would be every single human being dead, and for heaven to be empty of human souls. So basically, the ideal reality for the devil is that every person that ever came into existence ceased to exist. The devil doesn't like people, folks. And the devil, you know, suffers from that ancient failing of the power hungry, and that's hubris. The devil believes he can do things he cannot do. And it's possible that God gave him these ideas, and it's also possible that he made a series of choices and ended up where he's at. But the bottom line is this, the devil believes that he can win. The devil believes that he can be victorious. The devil believes he can steal any man's soul. The devil believes that if you punish a man hard enough, like Job, if you beat him down and beat him down and beat him down, eventually Job will relent and Job will turn towards the devil. But Job did not. Job stayed faithful despite every calamity that befell him. Job stayed faithful despite the fact that he lost everything. And he still believed in God. What does Christ tell us in the New Testament? There will come a time when people of the faith will be persecuted for his name, for the name of Jesus. That is going to happen. That is prophecy that is not yet fulfilled. That part of it. It doesn't mean we don't get persecuted today. I think we kind of do. But the type of persecution Jesus was talking about was first century style persecution, or at least the modern equivalent of it. And whatever the modern equivalent of being tossed into a ring with lions, hungry lions, that's what we're facing. That's what we're facing, and potentially in the very near future, but certainly once that prophecy and the prophecies of the book of Revelation are fulfilled, this is what we're facing. This is what the devil is going to present to the world. This is the way the devil serves the plan. The devil will be the executioner of people's banal dreams. The devil will be the reminder that people are not God, and neither is the devil. The devil is there to tempt us, and the devil thinks he's doing it himself. The devil believes that he is a self-made thing that came into the world by destiny. The devil has delusions of grandeur. This is his weakness, ultimately, that he believes he can do things he cannot do. But here's the thing that gives this third act, the third act of the drama of Christianity, a bit of a bite. Because even though the devil by his nature cannot do this, every human being is capable of basically destroying themselves. Every human being is capable of living a sinful life without faith. Every single human being can make the free choice to turn towards the devil. When Jesus was talking about that, okay, when he was talking about this idea that there are people who will not hear him, they hear somebody else, you know, in that reading, this is what this is. This is people who have the people have the free will to turn away from God. I would even go further. People have the free will to invite in demons. People have the free will to have their soul destroyed by demons and the devil. This is how the devil could win, in a way. The devil could convince the human race to destroy itself. And when you look around the world today, when you look at this thing that we have about us, this social contract, this rule of law, this ridiculous representation of another Tower of Babel manifesting itself as tyrants, petty tyrants, and pyramids of tyrants. When you look at all this, if you see it from the right angle, I think you can see the devil in it. You can see the devil in all of this, in this shamdemic, this make-believe lie. The devil is operating. And if you really kind of meditate on this, it's not that hard to see that the devil could even think he's winning right now. You need to really understand what I'm saying. That even though the devil cannot win, and even though the devil will not win, that right now at this point in human history, I bet the devil thinks he's winning. I bet the devil thinks he's going to have all the souls, not just a few, not just a third, not just half, but every single one. I think the devil thinks he'll lead angels back into heaven and he'll push out all the human souls that are there. I think, as I said, the devil suffers from delusions of grandeur. And what are our weapons against this? Well, it turns out one of our weapons given to us by God is our reason, our logic, our ability to see through lies. We have the ability to figure out if we're being lied to. If we put down our smart device for just a moment and we think about what we've been told, we can figure out if we're being lied to. I believe this. I listened to a quote, an audio quote of Bill Gates, where he basically said that vaccines would allow a 10 to 15% reduction in population. You have to listen to stuff like that. So when he comes out and says people should have to take the vaccine, he's both lying and not lying. He's kind of telling you the truth. He's revealing to you the truth. They want you to take the vaccine, and they expect a lot of people to be killed by it. Yeah. And if it troubles you that as a man of God, I talk about the issues of the world, I actually believe that until recently, Christians did that. That Christians took a stand, that they didn't just hide behind a 501c3 tax exemption, but they actually took a stand. I'm taking a stand, and I'm telling you that Bill Gates is a liar, and he probably represents the devil on some level. He probably does. Beyond that, I can't say much more. But if he offers you a vaccination, or agents of his say, take the vaccination, my advice is you should not. But that doesn't mean we're safe. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean we'll avoid persecution. So why did God put evil into the world? Why would God, who loves us, who loves you, loves me, put the devil, give the devil power? Because ultimately, even if the devil made a series of choices, it was still God's plan. Why? I have thought about that a lot. I have thought about that question of being kicked out of Eden. Eden must have been amazing. It must have been. Because for centuries after, people searched for it. They knew that it existed. They knew that it was paradise. They knew that it was a paradise beyond anything. That even if you went to the Hawaiian Islands, before Europeans ever discovered the Hawaiian Islands, and you saw these people living in balance with their world, and essentially living a kind of, not pastoral, but living a pleasant, simple, decent existence, you could say, well, that's paradise. But even that is not paradise compared to Eden. Eden was a form of paradise that perhaps even came close to rivaling heaven. Heaven's greater than that, but Eden might have been very close. In fact, the millennium kingdom to come, the kingdom that comes, the kingdom in which Christ will rule, probably will be a lot like Eden in some ways. Not totally, but probably. So we were in Eden. And the devil shows up. God knew this. God could have stopped it. Why? I'm going to give you my answer, and I've given this answer before in different forms, and I'll give it to you again in this form. In a lot of the challenges we've faced as human beings throughout history, and there have been many challenges, as strange and dangerous and really nerve-wracking as 2020 is, this is not the first year in the history of the human race that we've been faced with challenges that seem impossible, with situations that seem monstrous. This is an ancient story, and if you read the Bible, it is a really ancient story, a story of corruption, a story of evil, again and again and again. And also a story of choices. Because in this, there are evil people doing terrible things. But in this story, there are heroic people doing good things. There are people during World War II hiding Jewish people so they wouldn't be sent to the concentration camp. There are people in the United States making sure that slaves could escape slavery in the 19th century, that worked with Harriet Tubman, that worked with the Underground Railroad. Yeah, there was great evil in the 19th century, and there were good men and women who fought against it. I once read that the percentage of Americans who actually took up arms against the Empire of Great Britain during the Revolutionary War was very small. Like, I think it was less than 10% or around that. Like, it was a very small percentage, at least at first. And, you know, you'd be led to believe, well, does that mean nobody wanted to do anything? Yes and no. Probably the answer for most of history is that a lot of people are just trying to get along, get by, work a job, buy food, buy wine, buy the pleasures they need, and live and die. And that's the story for a lot of people. And a lot of people who are good people, that's their story. But there are examples of people throughout history, men and women of every color, of every creed, of every background, who not just choose to do the right thing, but they choose to do the right thing knowing that their life will become horrible, that they will be persecuted, that they'll be attacked, tortured, and maybe even killed. And yet they still do the right thing. So why did God put evil into the world? Because God knew. Think about the passages in the New Testament that deal with the wheat and the chaff, separating the wheat from the chaff or the wheat from the tares. God always knew. God knew that when he gave us free will, there would be wheat and there would be tares. God knew that when he gave us free will, there would be people that listened to him and there would be people that listened to the Prince of Lies. Just like today. A lot of people listening to the Prince of Lies today. And God knew that that was the way. That everyone could be saved. But not everyone would be saved. That was going to be true too. Right now, I would like to ask that we, well, before I go to this next point, I want to say this too. The devil is the prince of lies, but I think the devil is also the prince of slavery. And I'm going to say something that's going to seem a bit confusing to people, but I'm going to say it as a way to end this discussion about the devil. Slavery, for a lot of people, can be alluring. It can be attractive because slavery means you don't have to worry about stuff. I was in the army, and I'm not going to say being in the military is like slavery, but it is almost a kind of indentured servitude. It may be voluntary to sign that contract, but once you do, yeah, you know, it's kind of like that billionaire contract with L. Ron Hubbard, but real and not a billion years. But people go into the service, and I got to say, you know, it's a life where everything's taken care of. It's a life where if you focus on what they want you to do, which is to train for war, everything else is taken care of. There's a PX and there's, you know, all the food you need and you get the money you need and you get the housing you need. And, you know, if you're 18 or 19 years old, you know, a man or a woman, and you join the service as an enlisted, it really is kind of like just having everything taken care of, and you're in a dorm and you just don't have to think about a lot, and you get told to do almost everything you have to do, so you don't have to have too many concerns. For a lot of people, this is alluring. For a lot of people, this is attractive because they don't want to worry about anything. They don't want to take control of their life. They don't want their free will. And then you add in the goodies. You know, this is the thing about the devil. He'll say, listen to me. I will give you the world, but you will have to serve me. That means you'd have to become his slave. The devil will give you the world, but you must be his slave. So slavery is learned, and that's another thing the devil's about. So as I close out this discussion, I just want to say, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I do think we're living in a time where asking the question, what, who is the devil, and how is that connected to my life? That's a worthy question. I feel chased by the devil almost all the time, not necessarily in a literal sense, but I struggle as most Christians do with my sins and my weakness. I do. I've had a lot of darkness in recent weeks, and I struggle with it because it'll translate into hate. And hate is one of those buttons that the demons love to push. Hate is one of those buttons the demons love to use. The devil loves hate. Right now, I'd like to ask that we have a moment of silence for the tormented. There are people we know in our lives. We know these people in our lives who are tormented by demons. They are tormented by the devil. They are tormented by the evil in this world. And they wonder, dear Lord in heaven, when will this end? When will the torment cease? When will I no longer be chased by darkness? I just would like a moment of silence for these people who are out there and they are seeking peace. And you may know some of these people. They may be friends of yours. They may be brothers and sisters. And they may be tormented by drugs, tormented by relationships, tormented by the fact that this world seems very inhumane at this point. Very dark. And they're tormented by that as well. So a moment of silence for the tormented. Silence and prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go out, be free, be good, be decent. Use your weapons against the devil. Love, kindness, dignity, respect, liberty. Use your free will and your kindness and your love, and you will defeat the devil. Ask for the Holy Spirit to imbue you, and the Holy Spirit will be your shield. Pray to Christ, the one true Savior. Pray to him, and he, the Christ, the Lord in heaven, will watch out for you. God bless all of you. And God watch over the world.